And I'm going to read, this morning I decided I'm going to read the entire chapter, but I'll be only preaching verses 6 through 16. So you can remain seated while I read, and I want you to notice the many mentions of the Hebrew command, hallelujah, and take note of that as we go through the reading together. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Do you get the main theme of chapter 19 already? It is the command to praise God and to worship Him. Verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I have to say that I can't blame John one bit. I would have probably done the same thing in the presence of a mighty angel like that. And yet we learn that we're not supposed to worship angels, but rather worship God. Verse 11, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse, and against his army." That's you and me. Verse 20. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image." This is one of my favorite verses in all of Holy Scripture. "These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." Verse 21, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." May God bless the reading of his word today. as well as the preaching, as well as your listening, that we will heed and obey what he has to say today. I've got something important to say to you. Get yourself ready today. Get yourself ready today. Splitting the sky and sitting on a white horse, our Savior will return and he will take home his bride with him. So get ready. Get ready. In this sermon, notice you find in your bulletins that the name of the sermon I'm going to preach to you is A Wedding of a Different Sort. I didn't get it out of a book. I just feel like that's what this text is driving at. This is about a wedding of a different sort. And notice what I'm going to do. Verses 6 through 8, I'm going to show you a wedding announcement. Notice your outline 11 through 16. I'm going to point out to you the arrival of the groom. And then in the last verses, I'm going to return back to 7 and 8, and I will show you the presentation of the bride. The bride is the church. The groom is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you the presentation of the bride. If you like bargains, like my wife and I do, you need to one day go to Filene's Basement in Boston, Massachusetts. You need to go there because it is called the Place of Bargains. And just read a little bit on it this past evening and found out that in 1909, Edward Filene came up with a way to get rid of excess goods and price them to sell. Listen to this. Nearly 20,000 bargain hunters a day show up at these Filene basement stores. They're all across the Northeast. And so the next time we're in Chicago, we're going to Filene's basement. We've already decided. Since 1947, brides have planned their wedding day around a one-day sale at Filene's basement. On that one-day sale, what they have discovered is that at this event, the store, Filene's Basement, prices wedding gowns that have not sold throughout the year, some as much as $9,000, all the way down to $250. And so brides-to-be will plan their wedding day around the Filene's Basement one-day sale of wedding gowns, and they will go, they call it the running of the brides. And they open the store early, and all brides that are looking for a wedding dress line up at the entrance at the bottom of the escalators, and they count down and then open the doors, and they fly in a frenzy to find just the right wedding gown. Sadly to say, I believe that there will be just as much of a frenzy occur when the Lord Jesus Christ splits the skies. That there will be many people who attend even church who will be in a frenzy looking for the right clothes to wear to the wedding. Now, you're invited to the wedding, and today is a very special invitation that you're going to get, but you've got to have on the right clothes. So be careful that you listen through chapter 19 during the message today, that number one, you are ready to meet the groom, and number two, you will be wearing the right clothes. I'll tell you what those clothes are as we go through it. But for now, look at the wedding announcement starting at verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. What were they saying? Well, there it is. Beginning at the end of verse 6, hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So this is the wedding announcement. We have to start there because the rest of it deals with the arrival of the groom and then back to, in verses 7 and 8, the presentation of the bride. So let's start with the wedding announcement. The wedding announcement is that he's coming. And the wedding announcement is, praise God that he's coming. Praise the Lord that all of this is going to come to an end one day, right? that the dysfunction and sin that has corrupted the world. We talked this morning in Sunday school that, my goodness, we're thinking about cutting back on our cable subscriptions, that now every channel, you've got to bleep. They don't even bleep out the words anymore. It's getting bad. And we want to praise God, verse 6, that He's coming back, and that when He comes back, He's going to clean up this mess that we're in. And I'm so thankful for that. He's going to clean it all up. So this is the wedding announcement. It's exciting, isn't it, to receive a wedding announcement in the mail. Most of us will go immediately to the sides of our refrigerators where we keep our calendars and we'll mark the day. You will not be able to mark this day down. You don't know when this day is going to be. Only God Himself knows when He'll give the nod to His Savior Son for Him to mount up and come to rescue His bride. So we can't mark this one on our calendars, but this is an invitation to a wedding of a different sort. It starts with the command. It starts with the Hebrew command, hallelujah. And most of you probably have not realized over the years that when you say that, you're actually saying a Hebrew imperative or a Hebrew command. When you read it in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it means to praise God. It is two little small words, halal, which means praise, and little small word called Yah, which means praise God. So Yahweh, praise God. It's a command. And so God is commanding us in Scripture to praise Him. That's why they were begging you to praise God this morning. I mean, what's all this up with tambourines and clapping and the people over here on the keyboard clapping and raising their hands and, my goodness, a tambourine going on? Were we in a Southern Baptist church? I had to look around a little bit. And so some of you are not comfortable with that kind of stuff. But look, we find it in Scripture. We weren't doing anything heretical this morning. We were praising God. We're doing just what God tells us to do. But notice that we did it with order. That's Paul says, let everything, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let everything be done with decency and in order. I would say that was pretty orderly worship this morning. And we should feel free to do these things. Bring on the drums. Bring on the bass guitar. Bring on the clapping. Bring it all on, because we're going to be strangers in heaven if we don't know how to worship before we get there. So we need to worship the Lord. And it's time to warm up your praise, because He's coming and we need to be ready. Now, five times, by the way, I noticed, I wanted to have you repeat it with me, but I decided not to towards the end. But notice that five times, look at chapter 19, verse 1, hallelujah. Let me point them out. Chapter 19, verse 4, hallelujah. Then notice verse 5, praise our God. Where else? Into chapter 6, hallelujah. You ought to be highlighting this stuff. We're underlining it, those of you that like to mark in your Bibles. And then so all of these, over and over, five times we're given the command, hallelujah, praise God. And why all the excitement? Well, because the tribulation period is over. Now, it's good for us to stop right here and to make sure that we get our bearings and get our sorts about us. This is talking about future events that are going to happen. I noticed as I was reading, the thought came to me that they are already in chapter 19 praising God for what He has done and what He's going to do when He returns. So you've got to, when you read through Revelation, you've got to understand that some things have taken place. Other things are taking place. And others we're still waiting on to take place. So you've got to read it with an open mind and understand that it's apocalyptic. We're not going to really understand all of it, but know that some of it's in the past. Some of it deals with things that are happening right now in your life, and some things that are coming in the future. We all ought to worship and be thankful that He's coming back and He's going to clean up the world that we live in and take vengeance on, listen, some of you don't have them, but take vengeance on your spiritual enemies who at this time, perhaps even right now, you know what it feels like to be mocked and teased about your Christian faith. You just let God take vengeance. It's not your place to get back at people like that. God's going to take care of them for you. Be patient, persevere. He's coming in the end. Now, the Bible seems to indicate that when Christ returns, that this wedding will commence. Look, I get that from verse 7. In verse 7, John declares the name of the bride and the groom. The groom is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The bride is His church. Now, you've got to RSVP this wedding. You have to. God has reserved your seat in His great banquet hall. And in order to attend this wedding of a different sort, you've got to have on the right clothing. A white button-down shirt, a black sweater, blue jeans, and ostrich boots will not be allowed. You're not going to get in with that kind of attire on. You've got to have the right clothing on. Here's the next question. Just seems logical to me. So where do I get the clothes? Does that make sense to you? Where do you get these clothes? Well, notice the text tells us where we get the clothes. Look at the end of verse 8. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That's where we get them. We get the clothes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have on, watch all the spiritual language here. You've got to have on the right kind of clothes before you can get into heaven. Paul talks about this very same thing. Paul says, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2:14 and 15, Paul talks about a natural person and a spiritual person. And he goes on to say in 2:14 and 15 that if you're a spiritual person, you will understand this kind of language that I'm talking about. All this rhetoric, that spiritual language. Paul says, ask yourself this question. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? When I say to you that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man, do you know what I'm talking about? Not everybody does. But just remember that by talking spiritual language, if you don't get it, we need to talk. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. We want to talk. I want to get with you and talk, because Paul makes it clear that there are two types of people, only two types in the world, natural and spiritual. And as we talk about spiritual things from the book, if you're not understanding those things, you may be void of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So others of you would say, I just don't get it. But you're a believer. Well, perhaps you've not been in the spiritual book and you're just not up to spiritual language. Lots of things to take into consideration. But make sure that you get this. In order to get into this wedding, you got to have on the right clothes. Where do you get the clothes? You get the clothes from the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes you righteous. In other words, I'll be as plain as I can in all of this rhetoric. Come unto me, all you who labor and are overburdened, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. How much plainer can we be? The Scripture tells us that none of us are good. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I looked that up this morning in sitting in Sunday school, and it's in Psalm 53. That's nothing new to Paul in the New Testament. That was something he learned from the Old Testament. So all of us fall short of the glory of God. In order for us to be able to get into God's kingdom, we have got to humble ourselves before the King who has the key to heaven and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You say, I've done that. I see some of you right now, your eyes are glazed over. You've heard it 100 times. Can I say to you, it's important that you talk to God every day. And it's important that you go to Christ every day and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Don't try to tell me that you didn't sin the last hour. All of us have. So make sure that you RSVP the wedding. Make sure that you have been born again and that you'll get into the kingdom. Well, why in the world would anybody turn down an invitation? Why would anybody turn down an invitation? Well, the same reason that when you get a wedding invitation in the mail, you toss it in the trash can. One of two reasons. You may not know the groom. Perhaps you don't even like the bride. I don't know why you do it. But there's a reason why people turn down an invitation to a wedding. There's a reason why people don't turn down an invitation to come to the kingdom of God. Perhaps over the years you have experienced some things in your life and you've wondered where in the world God is. Why is God doing this to me, you would say. I want to tell you that God is sovereign. And that God has allowed it into your life perhaps for a number of reasons. One is to first show you His grace and mercy. He's turning you to Him. And He wants you to know Him better. You must RSVP the wedding. Here is your personal invitation to this wedding of a different sort. We must go to Christ because salvation is a work of divine grace. It is a work of divine power. We go to Christ because He gives us the clothes for the wedding. Only the Spirit can bring to life a dead soul. And my responsibility or my assignment this morning is to simply bring you the truth of God. Now, what the Holy Spirit does, the Puritans said, was that the minister just relays the truth. The Puritans said the Holy Spirit comes with the key and unlocks your heart. So I can just preach the words, but when you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you must respond. You must respond. Why in the world must you respond? Why is it so urgent? Because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know when you leave this place whether you will ever set eyes on your wife or your husband, your children and grandchildren again. You just don't know. Make sure today that you RSVP the wedding because there's a personal invitation to it. That's 6 through 8, y'all. 6 through 8, this wedding announcement. That's not all. Look at 11 through 16, what you've been waiting on, the arrival of the groom. Now, mark your Bibles because this is the moment that all of creation has waited upon. This in chapter 19, we have been grueling together all the way from chapter 1 all the way until today that this is the moment that all of us have anticipated. Chapter 19, friends, is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Imagine, if you will, the pulse rate of John the Revelator when he sees the doors of heaven swing off their hinges and standing is a white horse and sitting on the white horse is his Savior. Y'all, come on now. Think about what John must have felt. Where is John? Tell me. Let's make sure we're all in this together. Where is John? He is banished on the island of Patmos. Why is he there? Because he refused to worship the emperor. He refused to bow down to Roman authorities. As a result of that, they've banished him on an island. It's not like he can receive a little text or an email along the way during the day and say, "Cheer up, man. Cheer up. It's going to be okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter so-and-so, and let me just encourage you." John didn't have any of that. He's by himself. The only thing he has is this revelation from God that all by himself, with no one else around, he knows that God knows where he is. And so he watches the gates of heaven swing off the hinges, and there sitting on the white horse, imagine his pulse rate. He was just thrilled to see this, and his Savior there mounted on a white horse. And just think, John is probably thinking, finally, my Savior is coming. He's going to wipe the filth off the earth. Everything's going to be made clean. Now, we can only speculate how many times John, the apostle, when he was pastoring a church at Ephesus, how many times he saw a Roman victory parade come through the town. I mean, let's just get into the sandals of John, the apostle. He could not number the times that he had watched Roman rulers bring in behind their parade all of these prisoners that they had taken from the previous war that they were just in. John had watched this over and over, and sitting on a white horse was always this Roman emperor with a big crown on his head and a staff in his hand, a sword, and everything was drawing attention to him. Don't you know how much it thrilled John to see Christ with many crowns on his head and the sword of his mouth coming out, his eyes on fire? Notice how all of that trumps all of these Roman rulers. Yeah, the color of the horse is significant. It means conquest. And I think by now John is bursting with joy at the sight of Jesus coming to take care of his enemies. Again, look on his head. He's going to be wearing many crowns, which demonstrates his supreme authority. I'd write that in the margin of my Bible. Supreme authority is what that means. What about his eyes? What about his eyes? What do you see about his eyes? They're blazing, aren't they? What does that mean? Write in the margin of your Bible that he sees and knows everything and everybody. Amen? Does he not? This is what these things mean. We've got to read apocalyptic literature with Eastern eyes, not Western eyes. What does all this mean? It means many crowns means supreme authority. Blazing fire means he sees everything. But we got to ask ourselves, I wonder if any of you noticed this. We got to ask ourselves, where in chapter 19 is the rapture? George dropped his Bible on that question. What about you? Did you ask yourself that question? I mean, how many times do we hear that when Christ returns, there's the rapture of the church? Was it mentioned anywhere in chapter 19? So my question to you is, those of you who study the Bible and who read it devotionally, where is the rapture? We might answer this question by saying it has already happened. Now, some of you who are just in the dark still, I just pray for you every day, you believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period. Yep, so see, there's people that they are in the dark. Don't amen with him. We don't start a civil war split in the church here over when Jesus is, or when the rapture takes place. So, all right, so Revels and his poor wife, they believe in pre-tribulation, that he's going to rapture the church before tribulation. Your pastor believes that if you go back to chapter 11, y'all help me out here. If you go back to chapter 11, I have said all along, chapter 11 is the halfway point of all of Revelation. In chapter 11, when the first 3.5 years comes to an end, is where chapter 11 is. All of a sudden, what do we read in chapter 11, verse 12? Come up here. Come up here. There is the rapture, according to your pastor. There's the rapture at the middle of the tribulation period. Some of you say, Pastor, you got it all wrong. I'm post-tribulation rapture. Some of you say, there it is. It's not even mentioned here. And at the end of the tribulation, because of write this down, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Jesus himself describes what will take place after the tribulation period. And some would say, right there it is, a post-tribulation rapture. So all three views are in Scripture. I just lean more and more towards the mid-tribulation rapture. But here, notice that it's not even mentioned in chapter 19. So mounted up behind our Savior. Now watch this. It does seem to make more sense, right? Look at verse 14. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. Who is that? That is you. And that is all the tribulation saints and martyrs who were killed in the tribulation and your loved ones who have gone already to be with the Lord. There they are already in heaven. Now, watch this. Jot down 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 19. That is the famous rapture passage from Paul where he talks about us being caught up in the air with him. I'm telling you, and I'm telling you right here, I believe that 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 19 belongs right here at this juncture. So, not before the tribulation, after the tribulation, Paul says that those who are dead in Christ, so when Christ returns, those who are dead in Christ, their bodies will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive at the end of the tribulation will watch them respectfully, will watch them go before the Lord and meet him in the air. And then Paul says, then those of us who remain will be caught up together with them. A lot to think about. I don't expect you to digest it all in 30 minutes. But I just want you to be aware of where these passages all fit together. Why? Why be aware of this stuff? Now watch this. So that you can develop your own, what we call personal eschatology. Your own personal end of times theology. You need to be aware of this stuff. I mean, you got an irate cousin, don't you? That just thinks he knows it all about the Bible. Right? And he comes down hard on you at every family reunion. Or you've got a coworker who just drills you every day on your belief about the end times. You need to be aware and develop your own eschatology so that you can at least hold a conversation with people. Am I with y'all? Are y'all all right? This is where I think we ought to be. We come to church every Sunday. We're here, most of you, on Wednesday night for Bible study. If we don't walk away with this with some kind of practical application and knowledge, what's the use? Why get up? Why get up and come here unless you're just coming out of tradition because you like seeing everybody and you enjoy the Sunday school class? Why get up? If we're not going to put any of this to use, what are you expecting from God when you come? So it's important that we at least have some things in our mind. I get it. It's overwhelming. And you don't have to pass a quiz before you get into heaven. He's not going to say, okay, Burton, you blew it, dude. You're mid-trib view. You just confused everybody. Get out of here. He's not going to say that. All views are there. Just know what you believe and back it up with Scripture. Enough of that. That's all in 11 through 16. So watch this, though. In 11 through 16, we notice that all of the saints are riding behind the Savior in verse 15. Now look, coming from his mouth is a sharp sword, which is the mighty word of God. Verse 13, his robe, only his robe, is dipped in blood. He is, why is that? I mean, we're all behind him, right? I mean, the visual was good. It showed us with all the armor on and the swords. Can I just tell you, you're not going to need the sword. You're not going to need the armor. I enjoyed the video, but you're not going to need all that armor when he comes back and you ride behind him. You know why? His robe only is dipped in blood, meaning he's going to do the fighting for us. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 19, he never dismounts his horse. He is sitting on his white horse throughout the entire Armageddon, which takes place, by the way, over there in 20 through 21, when they all get ready to battle against the armies of heaven. That's the Armageddon. There they are, all fighting, ready to fight against us. We come with our Savior behind him, mounted on white horses. And yet we never lift a finger. He does all the fighting for us. That ought to make you want to stand up and just thank God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because what does that mean for you right now? This means for you right now, don't miss this, friends, Revelation 19 for me is all about the entire sacrificial love of Christ for his church. That ought to change the way you get up tomorrow morning and pour your coffee. That ought to change the way you drive to work and you used to be all road rage. Now you realize, no, that can't be allowed. I got to be concerned about the people around me. This thing's coming to an end one day. This is all about the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. He lived for you. We don't pay enough attention to his life on earth. Without his life on earth, there's no righteousness for you. He lived perfectly and obeyed all of God's commands. So he lived for you. What else did he do? He died for you. The word substitution ought to come to your mind that if it was not for him, you're doomed. We're all doomed. There's no hope for any of us. That should change the way we go to work tomorrow and punch in the time clock. It should change the way we look at our wives and our husbands. It should change everything about our relationships. He's done it all for us. And in order to be able to be the kind of person He's called us to be, we have got to put on the righteousness He earned for us. He lived for you. He died for you. What else did He do for you? He rose again for you. What else did He do for you? He ascended to the Father for you to intercede for your prayers. All of this to me, friends, is about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in chapter 19 seems to scream that to me, this sacrificial life. Maximilian Kolbe, he was a Polish monk in the Auschwitz concentration camp. When a number of prisoners were selected for execution, and one of them shouted that he was a married man with children, Father Kolbe stepped forward and asked permission to die in that man's place. The Germans granted his offer, put him in an underground cell, and he died of starvation. This is the kind of life that God expects from us. Why are all the light bulbs coming on that to follow after Christ means to live like He did? It means to sacrifice ourselves for other people. It doesn't mean that we come to church and glean all we can for us. We come to church to go and how to show how more to be like Christ to other people where we live, work, play, and go to church. This is what we are striving for when we come. You have today. You may not have one more day to live like Christ. So make sure that you are His follower and that you're living like your Savior. How does He show us in 19:11 through 16? It's all sacrificial. It's all about the love of the Lord Jesus. Step forward this morning. Make a sacrifice for your returning bridegroom. He's worth it. I hope these visions of returning to Christ energize your faith and bolster your perseverance, just like it did the apostle. I remember on Tuesday writing that sitting in my study and writing that this just energizes me and it bolsters my faith. And I hope that I communicate that, not by a high octave, but rather through the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this should change everything about us, y'all. His sacrificial life, it just energized me. I also hope, now hang on to this, I also hope that this is the way you husbands are treating your wives. Now I'm getting personal. But it fits, doesn't it? The husband-wife relationship. I hope this is the way you treat your wife, like Christ treats the church. Do you lovingly protect her from the enemy? Here's a good one, guys. Do you humble yourself before her? Oh, no. She's to submit to me. Read again, brother. Read again. You humble yourself before her and honor her, or else your prayers aren't even answered. Treat her like the gift that she is that God gave you. Honor her and love her. Are you willing to give your life for her? That's the kind of application I thought fit right there. So in 6 through 11 or 8, we have what we call the wedding announcement. The second thing I just showed you was the arrival of the groom. And just to be clear again, that's the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now I want to end with this, the presentation of the bride. The presentation of the bride. Now I had to go back in the text to get this to fit. And I'm not forcing my interpretation on the Bible, but I'm showing you what I'm doing. Now I'm going back because there was in Jewish practice a big deal of presenting the bride to the groom. So you got to get this in Jewish context. Why is John visioning this, and what is he thinking about when he thinks about a wedding? Well, here it is. Because the presentation of the bride was one of the biggest deals in social culture back in that day. Now, surely every husband like me remembers the moment that the sanctuary doors swung open and his bride absolutely captured his heart when her eyes met his. Remember that, guys? What I want to say to you is that her radiant beauty, that very moment, can serve as a picture in your mind that you are to replay over and over in your mind, that when those doors of the sanctuary burst open and there she was, you hadn't seen her all day and you had been anxiously anticipating what she would look like. And then the doors fly open and there she is. Remember when her eyes caught your eyes? What a grand moment that was. This is yes, guys. If you want to eat lunch today, this is yes. That was the moment. Now, roll that over into what we're doing here. We call this the presentation ceremony in a wedding. And here is the presentation of the bride. Now, shift your attention back to the bride in this presentation. Notice that she's presented to the groom. Okay? She's presented to the groom. It's a big deal. John has this Jewish wedding ceremony in his mind. The bride was literally adorned like a queen. She was bathed. Her hair was braided. I know you get a bath every day, but you didn't back in these days. But this was a special occasion. She was bathed by all of her friends and her mother, and everybody came over. It was a big deal. Then they adorned her hair with the most costly of stones that the family could afford. I don't mean rocks, but precious gems they would load up in her hair. They just really, really dolled her up. Another important element of the wedding was the dowry, or the purchase of the bride. He had to put up a little payment for this lady. And so make sure you get what's going on here in the spiritual rhetoric is that Christ has paid for us. You know that? He's given his life for us. Again, the exceeding love of the Lord Jesus. He purchased his church by his bloodshed on the cross. So when the wedding day arrived, the bridegroom would set out from his parents' home. And he would walk with a little entourage behind him, some of his best buddies and his parents. And they would all walk to her parents' house. And they would give a little shout, and she would come out. It was called back in that day the fetching of the bride. And so she would come out, and all of her friends back behind her. It was a big deal. And then they marched together all through town. They were treated like a king and a queen. They were at the front of the parade. And here they would go right through town. And all of the street had been lined with lamps, oil lamps. Just absolutely beautiful. It was a celebration, if you will. Together with friends and family following, the couple walked to their new home on this road that was lighted with oil lamps. They sang. It was a great celebration. And so it's going to be, friends, when Christ returns for his church. So we started with a wedding announcement. We went next to the arrival of the groom. And now we've finished with the presentation of the bride. Now I think these three application points fit real well right here towards the end. Angel, would you just throw that next slide? There's only one more slide up. And I want you to, if you want to, right, you can, but maybe there's a delay. So here they are. Number one, RSVP the wedding. RSVP the wedding. Okay, just write that down, RSVP the wedding. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all those who call on Him." The Lord is near to all those who call on Him. So here, we've reached the end of the sermon, but can be a brand new start for you. Right? A fresh, brand new start for you. So to RSVP the wedding, you simply say to God, "God, would you forgive me of my sins?" And I don't say this flippantly. I would say very genuinely, "God, please forgive me of my sins." I'll never forget. She's not here, I don't think. Chessa Morris, just brand new baby. They just welcomed a brand new baby into the world. But I probably got it in the front of my Bible the day that she was saved. Anyway, so Chessa Morris came into my office, and her and Dave expressed an interest in joining the church. And as I'm explaining the gospel and explaining to them that it's important that they're believers before they join a church, And I asked Chessa, if I went through the Roman road, I said, Chessa, have you ever heard that before? And Chessa shook her head, no, tears pouring down her face. The power of the gospel is unbelievable. And at the end of that conversation, we prayed together. She received Christ. She RSVP'd the wedding that day. Tom Fitzgerald just did it recently. There's Tom sitting up close, over 70 years old, gave his life to Christ at the end of his life. I said, Tom, you ever heard this before? Never heard it one time in his life. We need to be telling people about how to RSVP the wedding. I'm going to just tell you on a side note, you would not believe the amount of people that I have in counseling and in hospital visits that at the end of the conversation, when I'm ready to leave the room, I'll say, oh, can I ask you just a question before I leave? If you died today on the pillow you're laying on, do you know for certain you'd open your eyes in glory? And if they say, well, I think so. You ever heard that? I hope so. That's not an invitation for you to say, me too. See you later. That's an invitation for you to pounce on them. I mean, pounce on them. Don't. I'm saying you have got to share with them the Roman road. You've got to tell them Romans 3, no one is good. There's none of us who are righteous. None of us seek after God. If none of us seek after God, and God brought you to that very moment with that friend, it is your opportunity to share with them the most valuable information they'll ever hear in their life. The second thing you need to tell them is that God demonstrated his love for us. He showed us how much he loves us by dying on a cross. Christ sent his son to die on a cross for us. The rest of that Roman road says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, right? No, that's not it. So Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his love for us. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The rest of Romans 6, 23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And when that person nods their head and says yes, and they have tears pouring down their face, it's your responsibility, Christian. It's your responsibility, Christ follower, to tell them the rest of the story. If you leave it at that, you've just given them information and you've not given them an invitation. And that's where we all fall so short. We need to be telling people how to be saved, not just telling them the information, but then the invitation. Romans 10, verse 9. Here it is to you right here. If you will confess with your mouth and you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the promise comes at the end of that verse, you will be saved. Some of you just took notes on that and you're saying to yourself, you didn't quote it exactly. Well, I'll tell you what, come to my office, I'll get it right. I'm sorry if I didn't quote it exactly. But 10:9 tells us that you will be saved if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. RSVP the wedding. The Puritans said that the way to salvation is to stretch forth an empty hand to a Savior and with him salvation. Did y'all hear that? The Puritans said, stretch forth. Faith is stretching forth of an empty hand to the Savior and with him salvation. Number two, so RSVP the wedding. The second application before you go is this. Don't forget your wedding gift. Don't forget your wedding gift. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. What do you think would be the best gift that you could take to Jesus? The best gift you could take to Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you, thinking back on what I just preached, what's the best gift you can take Jesus? Five times I've said it already. Five times. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. The best thing you can take God today, the best gift you could give him, is your worship. And I want to say to you, it's time to warm up your worship. It's time to warm it up. If it takes repeating the Psalms back to God in worship, then do it. I just beg you, don't come here out of tradition, please. You're wasting your time. You're warming a pew. What do you expect God to do for you when you come to worship? Worship him. Warm it up. Worship him. Praise God. Get ready for it. Heaven is about worshiping the Savior. Worshiping the Savior. The last one, the last application is don't be late to the wedding. Don't be late to the wedding. When the groom arrives, it's too late. Read the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Five of them had plenty of oil in their lamps. Five did not. They were not wise and did not plan ahead and fill their lamps with oil. So when the bridegroom came back, they were all in a frenzy. And they went to the five who had oil and said, "Please, please give us some oil." And the Savior says, "The door is slammed shut. And they'll be banging and pleading and begging to get in. And He will say, many of you will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' in that day. And I will say to you, 'I never knew you.'" Don't be late to the wedding. God sent me to tell you something important today. Get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Splitting the sky and sitting on a white horse, our Savior is going to return and take His bride back home with Him. Let's pray together. Father, for Your wonderful word, sometimes hard to understand, but always, always a joy to read and to hear, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that is extended even this very moment, February 27th, 22, to someone today who needs to accept the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody.